It's hard to believe that we are coming toward the end of our study, not just of Joseph's life, but also the book of Genesis. And next week we will be finishing chapter 50. But this week we're going to be looking at the blessings of Jacob upon his sons. And we'll be covering chapter 48 and most of chapter 49. And the way we will proceed is we'll be giving more attention to those blessings that have more content and less to those who have less content. I hope that makes sense to you. Last week we saw Jacob's family safely settled in Goshen in the land of Egypt, and all of their needs were going to be taken care of. They were told that Jacob would live 17 more years. Well, as we begin, we've now come to the end of Jacob's life. So please take a look with me at Genesis chapter 48, and let's pray together. Almighty God, we are grateful to you for your word, what it teaches us, how it encourages us, how it challenges us. And please help us to understand these words today, and may your spirit apply them to us as you desire. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the opening of chapter 48, we see that Joseph is told that, he says, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in his bed. The word had come to Joseph that Jacob was ill, and Joseph doesn't wait to be called. He goes, and he takes his two sons, the sons that were born in Egypt. And these two sons, his name, the firstborn was Manasseh, and we were told that his name means to forget. And when Joseph gave him that name, he was so named in chapter 41, "Because God has made me to forget all my hardship and all my father's house." Sometimes when we study the life of Joseph, we kind of get the impression that he was a stoic and just everything kind of bounced off of him. But here you can see the hardships that he suffered affected him deeply in his heart and in his life. And the secondborn son was named Ephraim, which means fruitful. And he was so named because God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions, Joseph wrote. Jacob speaks to them as they appear. He says, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz," that's the same as Bethel, "in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" And see, here we see that Jacob's blessings are grounded in those overarching covenantal blessings that had come through Abraham and Isaac, and now through Jacob. But something very interesting beginning in verse 5. "Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are, and the children you father after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in the inheritance." So isn't this interesting? Jacob is elevating Ephraim and Manasseh. He's actually adopting them as his sons, not just as his grandsons. And you see how this follows through. If you look at a map of the settlement of the Promised Land, you don't see any tribe Joseph, do you? No. When you look at the lands that are given, you've got the lands of Ephraim and Manasseh, because they are essentially taking Joseph's place and expanding the blessing which Jacob has given to them. And what this also communicates is that Joseph is taking the place of the blessing of the firstborn. A little later in this chapter, we'll see why, but it's also accounted in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, why Reuben was removed from the place of the blessing of the firstborn. In that book, where it gives us the lists of the descendants of the tribes of Israel, we're told about Reuben. He was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel, so he could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. You remember that Reuben had defiled his father's bed by sleeping with the maids, with Bilhah the maid, and this was despicable, of course, and so this shows itself in, will show itself also in the blessing to Reuben as we get to the next chapter. But the children, when this comes up, Jacob naturally thinks of Rachel. This is how Rachel comes up. Look at verse 7. As for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So he's thinking about Joseph. He's thinking about the blessing that had come through Joseph. But he can't think about that without thinking about Joseph's mother, Rachel. But as we saw last week, Rachel was buried near Bethlehem. And so when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, verse 8, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph. And said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys, and in them my name be carried, and let the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, I hope you'll notice the choreography that happened here. Joseph was working very hard to make sure that the firstborn, Manasseh, was going to be navigated to near Jacob's right hand, and that Ephraim, because he's the firstborn, and that Ephraim would be navigated toward the left hand because he was the secondborn. But do you see what happened? Jacob crossed his hands. He crossed his hands. Now we'll comment on that in just a moment, but once again, Jacob gives his praise to the God of the covenant, Abraham and Isaac. God is identified as his shepherd. What a personal and loving relationship a shepherd has with his sheep. And so Jacob was aware that the Lord had been his shepherd who had provided for him and guided him and protected him all his life. And then the angel, remember who the angel was? The angel was the angel of the Lord who wrestled with Jacob all night. And Jacob still walked with a limp with his hip where the angel touched him. But that, we also know the angel of the Lord was, as we saw when we studied that chapter, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he is indeed the Redeemer, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And he says, may you, my shepherd, may you, my Redeemer, bless these boys and let them carry on my name. May they know the blessings of the covenant. Now, Joseph's looking at this. He's hearing this blessing. And you can almost see him getting a little ruffled. And verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Maybe it's just that he can't see. We know he can't see. So maybe he just made a mistake. So I'll just move the hand to the right place. Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. He said, I know, my son, I know. I'm not that blind. I can see. He shall become a people, and he shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Yes, we've already noted that there's a prophetic sense to these blessings. And through the Holy Spirit, Jacob was moved to bless the younger, the firstborn blessing to the younger. Carlin Delitzsch, Old Testament commentator, says this blessing began to be fulfilled from the time of the judges when the tribe of Ephraim so increased and extended power that it took the lead of the northern tribes and became the head of the 10 tribes, and its name acquired equal importance with the name Israel, whereas under Moses, Manasseh had numbered 20,000 more than Ephraim. Time saw Manasseh diminish. As a result of the promises received from God, the blessing was not merely a pious wish, but the actual bestowal of a blessing of prophetic significance and force. And so we see that the remarkable blessing designed to communicate all the fullness of the covenant promises takes different directions with different people. And we'll see this especially as we look at the rest of the sons. But Ephraim and Manasseh were being elevated to this place. In fact, to this day in Jewish homes, on Friday evening before the Sabbath, as the Sabbath begins, this blessing is spoken over the heads of little boys. God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh every Friday evening. But there's a blessing for the girls too. The blessing for the girls is, may God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. And so he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. As we come to chapter 49, he begins to extend the blessings to the others and also includes Joseph. And in this verse, you can see the prophetic tone that's going to be found in these blessings. Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. So it's not just a backward reflection, though we're going to see that's there, but it's a forward look. So they're all gathered around to receive the blessing of their father. Reuben, verse 3, you are my firstborn, my might, my firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So there you have recounted again the reason that Reuben was bumped off the top of the list in terms of the blessing. But it's still counted among his sons. Simeon and Levi, verses 5 and following, are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, if you remember the story of Simeon and Levi, their sister was defiled by Shechem, and Shechem actually wanted to marry her, but the negotiation occurred through Simeon and Levi, okay, we'll talk further, only if all the males in town get circumcised. It must have been very persuasive, as you recall, because all the males agreed to be circumcised. But you'll recall as well that while they're in the midst of healing up, Simeon and Levi went and killed all the males and hamstrung all the oxen. Now, hamstringing any animal is tantamount to killing them because they are unable to move. They're unable to walk. It was cruel. It was terrible. And Jacob did not forget. He says, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And my friends, this reminds us again, as we were told so many times in Scripture, how destructive anger can be. Because anger very rarely is the kind of righteous indignation that we see described that is acceptable. But most of our anger is selfish. and it's destructive. And that's why the Apostle Paul says we should not let the sun go down on our anger. Don't do that. Deal with it. And there's a particular consequence at the end of verse 7. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The tribe of Simeon was scattered in amongst the tribe of Judah when the time of the inheritance came. And for all intents and purposes, the tribe of Simeon disappeared. The Levites were dispersed in a different way, weren't they? Moses, of course, was a Levite, and the Levites were given the privilege and the responsibility of being the priesthood. And so they were given Levitical cities. All over the Promised Land, there were cities in which the Levites lived so that they could serve the people of God. So they were scattered too, but God turned their curse into a blessing. You can see the grace of God in all this, can't you? Taking those who were so violent and giving them the privileges and responsibilities of the priesthood. Now think about the grace of the Lord to you and to me. Whatever our transgressions have been through Christ, we've been made a kingdom of priests to God. Remarkable. And I'm sure as Judah's standing around, he's thinking, you hear what he said about my brothers? I'm really going to get it. After all, I'm the one who suggested that we sell Joseph into slavery. And some other things too. But here we have one of the most amazing blessings of all. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. And so here we see that Judah is going to have, first of all, preeminence. Judah's going to be the first among the tribes. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Weren't we told that the brothers were going to bow down to Joseph? And so they did. But now we're told they're going to bow down to Judah. And certainly as time goes by, as the northern 10 tribes are carried away by Assyria, and the lower part of the country stands for a while, but then it's carried away, it's Judah that is restored. Judah is given preeminence. We also learn about Judah's strength. Judah is a lion's cub or a lion's whelp, as some translations say. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Have you ever roused a lion? When we go to the mountains, we're afraid of black bears. Black bears are rather nice compared to lions. I would not want to be in the presence of an angry lion. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Ever heard a lion roar? King of the jungle, for sure. Well, this one, the one who is to come from the tribe of Judah, will be the very strength of Almighty God himself. But then we see about the authority coming from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and he's washed his garments in wine, his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. The scepter is a symbol of kingly authority. It's a long staff that kings held, would rest between their feet. Judah is to be the place where the authority of the kingdom is represented. It's from Judah that the great kings come, is it not? Remember who came from Judah? David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah. But they were only forerunners of the great king who is going to come. So the rabbis understood this to be a prophecy of where the Messiah was going to be coming from the tribe of Judah. And so now the picture of the promised deliverer is becoming clear. The one promised in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. the seed who, the offspring of Abraham, who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, we're now told is going to be coming through the tribe of Judah, and eventually we'll learn from the line of David. And the one who was born, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has all authority that's been given to him on heaven and on earth. One commentator wrote, in sum, Jacob in 49:10 says that the royal authority of Judah's tribe will remain until the Judahite that God appoints appears. There will be a traceable royal lineage culminating in the birth of the anointed one who fulfills this promise. But he is not only Judah's son, he's also Judah's Lord. This one is the King of the Jews, Jesus the Christ, David's greatest son. And together with that authority and strength come these pictures of blessing. During the days of David, riding on a donkey was reserved for royalty. Wine and milk. You ever wash your garments in wine? No. But the picture here is that it's so plentiful that wine will be used for ordinary things. Or did you ever drink so much milk that your teeth would turn white? Not me. But this is a picture of the great royal privilege of the one who is to come. And who is it? Well, long after it was fashionable for royalty to ride on a donkey, he entered Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, as Zechariah predicted. And this is not a surprise that Judah means he for whom Yahweh is praised. And the greatest praise to God comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Judah stands out. What would he say about Zebulun? Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Now, when you look at Zebulun on a map, you see that Zebulun is landlocked. Well, what's all this talk about access to the sea? Well, if you look at it, though, it's strategically placed between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. And biblical scholars that I've studied suggest that proper translation would be not at or on the seashore, but toward the shore, with access strategically to the sea and to that commercial trading post of Sidon. And we know that this was near the Sea of Galilee, because when Jesus came, you remember, we read, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The very fulfillment of this promise would be found in the Messiah who walked those shores one day. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear and become a servant at forced labor. Issachar, the tribe, was known for strength, but was also known for eventually being subdued into slavery. Issachar appears in the list of those who supported Barak over Sisera, the Canaanite commander, in that great victory over them in the book of Judges. Dan shall judge the people as one of the tribes, verse 16 of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. The word Dan means judge. The name Daniel means God is my judge. But you'll recall that Rachel gave him this name after being frustrated by her own ability to conceive. She gave her servant Bilhah to Jacob, and Dan was born. And Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. The most significant Danite was one of the judges, actually the last judge in the book of Judges, named Samson, called upon to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Philistines. And this is true. Samson was very, very dangerous to those who came in his path. And in the middle of this chapter, we have this wonderful testimony of Jacob once again. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Jacob had already seen, both looking backwards, the blessing of God. But now he was looking forward. He's looking forward through the generations to see God's fulfillment of these promises, these blessings, which he could be sure because God had promised that they would take place. Gad, verse 19. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Very simple comment. Gad, if you will recall, was settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River, together with Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And by virtue of being over there, they were often invaded by those who would want their land, etc. And they were carried off into captivity as well when the Assyrians came. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Asher's name means happy. And when he settled into the promised land, they got some of the most fertile land there. His name was Happy. Your name should be Happy. Because you and I, we have all received such great blessing from the God, from the Lord our God, who has placed us in the most fertile land of all, the land of the fulfillment of his promises. Then Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. The most important Naphtalite that we read about is actually Barak, the general who overcame Sisera in that battle. That's mentioned in Judges chapter 5. Now, the final two blessings are to Rachel's sons, Joseph, verses 22 and following, and Benjamin, verse 27. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now just look at that. Once again, Jacob cannot help but give thanks to God for the fruitfulness. He adds. Joseph means he adds. And so you've seen the addition of blessing through the trials of Joseph. And he would continue to be fruitful, though he was bitterly attacked. That cannot go without saying that Joseph was definitely sought. His brothers tried to kill him, but he was unmoved. He remained strong through all of his challenges and difficulties. And how is it that he was able to remain strong? Well, look at these names of God who appear. The mighty one of Jacob. The shepherd, there he is again. The stone, the rock of Israel. The almighty. These great names of God that remind us of the help, not just in his majestic omnipotence, but also in his personal care for us as our shepherd. And he knows that he can look to God to bless, continue to bless Joseph, both in terms of continuing offspring, continuing prosperity. But if you look at verse 26, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Again, Jacob looks back. He says, we have been blessed, but we can look forward as God's people to blessing through everlasting life. Everlasting hills. Who's ever seen an everlasting hill? I haven't. But everlasting life is like that. Then Benjamin, as a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Benjamin's subsequent history was one of violence. If you remember, again, the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin was guilty of a heinous crime, and the Israelites, the rest of the nation, actually came up against the tribe of Benjamin and almost extinguished it, almost exterminated them. But they did not. They were able to remain and continue. But then we also must remember that out of Benjamin came Israel's first king, King Saul. So that's a lot to digest. And verse 28 is the conclusion. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. So you have not only the understanding of Jacob's knowledge of them, but you have this prophetic twist. But what does this mean? What does all this mean to you and to me? Well, these 12 tribes represent the people of God of the old covenant, people to whom God had given his promises. Though these people are very different, their promises, the promises of God, would not fail. And as you look at this rogue of people, this rogue gallery, you see people of really different morality and different sensitivity spiritually. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we're drawing to a close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul writes, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know, don't be deceived, that neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God?" But he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Yeah, you look at the sons of Jacob and you see a rogue's gallery for sure, but you also see the redemption that comes by faith. The means of relationship with God has never changed, and that is by faith. And that's why we sit here. If we're honest, we're a rogue's gallery of sinners. If we all stood up and said the worst thing we ever did, or even what we did this week, we're a rogue's gallery, but we're only saved by God's grace. Those covenant promises that came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob to his sons have now come to us. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you look at the very end, sure, these tribes were carried off, but all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so when you look at Revelation chapter 21, what do you see? You see the gates of the eternal city. And what are the names on the gates of the eternal city? They're the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There they are. And it goes on to talk about the foundation stones. And what are the foundation stones? Well, the foundation stones are named with the 12 apostles. So all God's people are going to be there in their fullness. And so by faith, in these blessings, we see the blessing of God to his people. And we have the privilege of seeing how so many of those blessings were fulfilled. But most importantly, the coming of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also the Lamb of God, who took away our sins. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your help. I pray that your Holy Spirit will have used our time today to encourage each one of us to know that our standing with you is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that your promises are all yes and amen in him. We thank you that you have exercised your sovereignty in bringing about your purpose through all these people in so many different ways, that we could know you, and ultimately that every people from every nation and every tribe and every language would give you praise and honor and glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.